Okay, so welcome to this Wednesday night service, and we are again going to speak from the Gospel of Mark. And we've been actually preaching different messages from the Gospel of Mark now for several months. We will continue because it has 16 chapters. Today we will finish chapter 4, so we are about one-third into the book. Welcome, everyone, whether you are listening on YouTube or through the internet or whatever. There are so many outlets these days that I don't even know what's going on. But let's read from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, and we're going to read from 35 to 41. Before we do that, we can just open in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you that you have given us this amazing opportunity to preach your word. And it is your word. That's our conviction. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be here tonight. If it was just a book written by man, we are not even interested, because there are plenty of those books out there, plenty of opinions, plenty of religions, plenty of philosophies, and we do not adhere to that. We do believe that the Bible is your word, and that's why we open it tonight, hopefully in a humble way, asking you to minister to our hearts specifically and personally, and lift the burdens that we have, speak to our hearts, answer the questions that we have. Bless these thoughts now in your precious name. Amen. So, Mark 4, 35 to 41. Of course, I went to John instead. I do have my glasses on, but sometimes that's not even enough. Okay, here we go. On the same day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In the following verses here, and also in the next chapter, we will actually see four different things that Jesus had authority over. We might run into a gifted person. They might be rich, wealthy, educated, smart, etc. And they might have influence and power. They may be politicians or business people or whatever, you know, and we might have a measure of trust in them that they can do something for me because of their position. And of course, they knew that Jesus was special. They knew that there was something about him. You know, he was different from other people. He was even different from the religious leaders and the Pharisees and those who previously had been, you know, the ones who had interpreted the Bible for them. So they knew that. But he showed them that he had so much authority that they just marveled. They could not even understand who this person was. Well, we know he was God himself. He is God himself in human form. But there were four things that he actually did. And he showed that he had sovereign authority over the storm. And that's what we're going to speak about today. But also demon possession. Demons are fallen angels. And demons have the ability not to possess Christians, because we are born again. The Spirit of God lives in us. So a demon or an evil spirit cannot possess a Christian. He can oppress us. He can attack us in different ways, but he cannot possess a Christian. But he can possess other people. We're not going to go into to that in detail, but there is such a thing as demon possession. But he also had authority over diseases, and he had authority over even death. So, of course, this was unique, and they saw this thing, and they marveled. So today we're going to speak about Jesus' power over the storm. Jesus' power over the storm. And in verses 35 and 36, we just read it, we see that he was saying there that they were going to move over to the other side. This is my first point tonight, that we are moving forward, moving forward. These are verses 35 to 36. Earlier we saw that Jesus became quite popular. He had a message, people listened to the message, people were healed, people were delivered, and they were excited. They wanted to be with him. And at the same time, the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Israel, they got very angry. They were really looking at him as a threat. They saw him as a threat, and they wanted to stop him. Why? Because he was actually taking away their authority. But their authority was their own authority that they had established. But when Jesus came, he had another type of authority. He didn't speak with his own authority. He had not established his own authority. He was sent by the Father. And as it says in John 5:30, he didn't come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the Father. And because he came in the name of the Father, and because he came to do the will of the Father, he had authority. And that's the key to authority, to be under authority. We you know, we can stir something up and think that we are something, you know, but it's not going to last. The only thing that actually will give us true authority is if we are under true authority. And we are, because Jesus Christ was under the Father's authority, and we, as the church, we're under the authority of the Son. So, therefore, we have this authority. And now he was going to move forward, and he was going to cross over to the other side. There might have been two reasons, there might have been more reasons, but probably one of the reasons were that he needed to rest. Because he was so popular, people were all over the place, they were looking for him, opportunities to have him minister to them and so on. And because of the crowds, he was tired and he needed to rest. But also, most likely, he was also looking for an opportunity to move over to the other side and see if there were other opportunities to minister. Sometimes, you know, in our ministry and in our, well, as Christians, you know, we move around a lot. You know, we travel, and sometimes people think it's pretty strange. You know, we go to conferences and so on. It's like, why don't we just cut this thing out, you know, and then we just stay where we are and do our work. You know, I have a neighbor. They need to hear about Christ too. You know, why do I have to go to the other side of the world to preach or to go to a conference or whatever? But this is really, you know, if you look at the life of Jesus, and if you look at the life of Paul, not just Paul, but every time with Paul, when you read, like, at the end of the book, or the epistle that he wrote, you'll find that he always had people following him. And they were not just Barnabas and Silas and those people that travel with him normally. Were other people too. And you know, there is something about it, because there's always a measure of familiarity. You know, when I use the term familiarity, you know, it's a positive word. So when I use familiarity, I mean that you get so acquainted with something that you take it for granted. Oh yeah, it's just him or her. You know, I know, I've known them for 20, 30 years. That's how we look at it. But when I go somewhere else, you know, there is a freshness there that I need. And then when I come back, I bring something. So we have this exchange going on all the time. Jesus was moving around all the time. He said, no one is a prophet in his own hometown. Because when he tried to do something, yeah, people say, oh, we know him, he's the brother of so-and-so, and he's the son of so-and-so, we know him. And he said that he could do no miracles there. So there is a need for that. So he needed to rest, number one, and number two, most likely he was looking for another opportunity to minister the word. And it's the information we have here is very detailed, if you noticed. It says that there were other little boats there and everything, which actually suggests that we are dealing with an eyewitness account here. And most likely it is the Apostle Peter, because Mark was an apostle, sorry, he was not an apostle, but he was a disciple of the Apostle Peter, and he followed him, just like Luke was a follower of Paul. So they were not the eyewitnesses, but they were told from these eyewitnesses. So some of these records are very detailed. So they're moving forward in verses 35 and 36. And then we come to verse 37, and we find here much opposition. Much opposition. It speaks about a great windstorm which arose, and the waves beat into the boat. I don't know how many, I know some of you have been to the Sea of Galilee. It's not a very big lake, but it's quite big. And it's interesting how it's surrounded by mountains, and also there are some narrow valleys nearby which serves as wind tunnels. So very suddenly there can be these type of dangerous winds on this lake. And this is what happened, and it happened very quickly. And remember now, these were young, tough fishermen. This was not the first time they were out. I'm pretty sure that they were used to rough weather and dangerous conditions. But apparently this was something, you know, way beyond this thing. And so it seems like when we make a decision to move on in our lives, there will be opposition. Are we surprised? If we do the right thing, of course there will be opposition. And here was a demonic opposition, because it is very clear that it was a demonic attack, that demons were allowed, because they cannot do one thing if they don't getting the permission to do it. But in God's present economy, he's allowing these things to happen to test our hearts. So it was a demonic influence involved here, and something happened. So we could say, and I have said this many times in my life, sometimes still, or I still do, I guess, that, you know, if it means that there will be opposition in my life if I draw near to God, if I follow him, if I obey his commands, why bother? You know, why not just take the back seat? And why not just lock the door at home and be home and not be any, you know, be a threat to the kingdom of darkness? Because then they will leave us alone. This is how Satan wants us to think. He wants us to be passive. He wants us to be indifferent. He wants us to be, you know, hyper-spiritual, saying that, yeah, you know, I'm not going to go out anywhere, you know, but I'm praying. I'm not praying. You know, I'm watching TV. you know, it's like, you know, we're I'm just saying that this can be the case. I have thought about this thing, but let me say this once again. We are not dealing with dualism. Dualism means that there is a God and there is a devil, and they are equally strong. If they would arm wrestle, they would be like, who's going to win? You know, come on. The devil, Luther said, the devil is God's devil. He is a created being. He was Lucifer, the highest archangel, and he rebelled in his heart, and he fell, and he became Lucifer. He has no power, no authority, nothing, unless God allows him to have it. And he does in this time to test the hearts of men and women. But men is a generic term. It means both men and women. Just remember these things. This is very important to know. So if there is opposition, there is also a provision from God. So there is not such a thing as, you know, taking a step back and, you know, leaving the devil alone. I mean, yes, he might be mad, but that's good. It's a good sign. But God has a wonderful provision. There is a verse in Proverbs 14 and verse 4. Proverbs 14 and verse 4. It says, where no oxen are, the throat is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. And it's a wonderful verse because it says that if I have a barnyard and there are no animals in it, well, of course it means that it will not, there will be no work. You know, there will be no smell, there will be nothing. But on the other hand, there will be nothing accomplished. The oxen are the ones, you know, I use for plowing the fields and so on and so forth. So if I don't have any oxen, okay, it will be quiet, there will be no smell, there will be no work, but there will be no harvest because I cannot work the fields of souls. You know that song, work the fields of souls together, you and I. Yes, I'm not gonna go any further because singing is not my stick to preaching. But much opposition. So we can and we should expect opposition, and that's what happened here. When they made the decision to go over to the other side and preach the word, and they had not heard it, boom, there it was. A wind came. Of course, it was a literal wind, but we could also say, spiritually speaking, that there is something that will hit us. So, then in verse 38, we were moving forward. We have much opposition. Now comes a mere accusation. A mere accusation. In verse 38, it says here but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The storm had probably started already before he went to sleep, because otherwise they could not have accused him. They said, "Don't you care?" So obviously the storm was already going on, and he was so trusting. I mean, he trusted the Father's plan. He knew that nothing could happen to him. So he just lay down and he fell asleep. And the storm got worse. And eventually they woke him up and said, "Hey, you're not being responsible. You brought us out in this boat and now we are perishing. You know, we are holding you accountable." They felt like he was indifferent to their needs, or to their fear, maybe we could say. But God is not. You know, we think sometimes that God doesn't care, but cast all your burdens upon him, or casting all your burdens upon him, it says in 1 Peter 5:7, because he cares for you. He does care for us. And in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, we are told to not worry about anything. And like I said, do what I say, not what I do, because I worry about everything. But God is in control, and he promises to provide when we seek his kingdom first. Verse 33 Matthew 6 is the key. When we seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. See, the church was finishing the sentence for me. So it's amazing that it can. It's good. That means that you're deep into the word. So God sustains us always. He wants us to live for him and seek his kingdom. And you know how it is when we don't live for him, everything is difficult. You know, everything is difficult. It seems like every single door is closed and so on. But when we live for Him, He opens amazing doors. Even in times of trouble, even when there is persecution and problems and so on, we don't even feel the heat in that sense. So the key is always to be with Him. And it's interesting, though, that God, in His grace, He sustains us also. During the 40 years in the desert, Israel were complaining. It was the generation of unbelief. But the interesting thing is that they got this manna from heaven. But actually, the manna was actually a sign of judgment. They were judged in the desert for their unbelief. Because the moment they entered into the promised land, the manna ceased. It never came again. Because now the provision came from the land. But so you know, even when we are not in the promised land, which is a picture of Christ, and we are not drawing from the right resources, even when we don't do that, God is faithful to sustain us. Mm-hmm. But it's manna. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know what that would be like to eating. But I mean, you know, the same thing. Three times a day. I mean, you know, we like some type of variety, breakfast, lunch, dinner, but the same thing every day, 40 years. That is, to me, judgment. Maybe it was very good tasting, maybe it had good nutrition, but it was a sign of judgment. So God sustains us, even in our rebellion and in the judgment, but He wants us to live off the land. And that's what happened when they entered the promised land. And that brings us now to the fourth and last point, a miraculous intervention. A miraculous intervention. These are verses 39 to 41. 39 to 41. Excuse me. In verse 39, He rebukes the wind. And it actually says in the original that He ordered the wind, just like an officer is giving an order to a soldier, like, do this, do that. You know, that's it. It's an order. And the wind says, yes, sir, I just disappear. And that's what actually happened. And then He says, peace, be still. And actually it says, be muzzled and remain so. It's a Greek word which is Pephimusa, which means it's in the present, in the perfect tense, which actually means that it will remain that way. Don't try to come back and cause trouble again. It's an order and it's permanent. Just go away. You don't have the right to trouble them again. So that's the kind of authority that He used in this case. And then in verse 40, He's asking them a question. He says, why are you so fearful? And actually, it says literally, why are you being cowards? And naturally, we have, in a sense, every reason to be afraid. One of my many interests is to listen to debates between creationists and evolutionists. And it's very interesting, you know, how they claim that it's very possible to have a meaningful life without God. But, you know, can you imagine this universe? I mean, you live 70, 80, 90 years, maybe not even that in some cases. There is nothing. I mean, all these stars out there, there are thousands of degrees hot, you know, the planets, they are several hundred degrees minus cold weather, you know, whatever. I don't even know what I'm saying, but it's a very hostile universe outside the atmosphere of the Earth. Mm-hmm. And yes, they say, oh yeah, there must be a lot of planets out there that are inhabited and so on, but they haven't found one yet, I guarantee you. And it's very interesting. They're looking for those things. But I'm just saying that life on this planet is so unique. Mm-hmm. It is so unique. If it would be changed just a tiny little bit, it would not work. Mm-hmm. And not only that, it's also discoverable. meaning that we can discover how life is made up. And it's happening more and more. It's been like a revolution in the knowledge of many things, like the science of DNA, for example. Darwin knew nothing about DNA when he wrote his book, 1859. Zero. He had a theory, and he thought this is what happened, but he knew nothing about it. I don't know if he still would have written the book if he would have known the information that we have in ourselves. We are so unique. We are so amazing. Everything is pointing toward a creator. And I'm getting to that in a second here. But he's saying, so we have every reason to be to be fearful. But now God says, don't be fearful. In John 14, verses 1 to 6, fear not. Believe in the Father, believe also in me. If I go, I will come back. He has promised us that. And it's so interesting that it says in the Bible in Romans 12, verse 3, that we have all been given a gift of faith. It says in Romans 10:17 that that gift is activated through what? The preaching of the Word of God. So when we are hearing the Word being preached, our measure of faith, which God has given us as a gift to exercise and respond to God's calling upon our lives, with that measure of, that measure of faith, which is sufficient, will be activated, and it is enough. I love this thing. And I want to read to you in 2 Peter chapter 3, in closing, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. This is a prophecy written by the Apostle Peter, a New Testament prophecy. There are prophecies in the New Testament also. And he's speaking about what we believe is our time. And he says, okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Knowing this first, that scoffers, will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is amazing. He's saying, prophesying rather, that there will be people in verse 5 in the last days that will be literally dumb on purpose. Dumb on purpose. This is absolutely unbelievable. When Jesus Christ came to Israel 2,000 years ago, he fulfilled every single prophecy about himself in front of their eyes. And yet that generation said, we don't care if he is the Messiah of the Bible or if he's fulfilling these things. We don't want him. He is not what we want him to be. We want him to be a general that will cast out the Romans and set up his kingdom. Jesus says, yes, I will set up a kingdom, but not now. So what are we saying? We are saying that they were willfully ignorant. They knew it, the religious leaders and the people, and yet they said no. Now, we are also living in a generation of unbelief. I believe, based on Romans chapter 1, where it says that every man can know and understand that there is a God. That verse, or those verses in that chapter, it's more real today and relevant today than it has ever been. Why? Because we know so much more about life today. it's absolutely amazing. Our generation is a generation of unbelief, just like Israel, but we are without excuse. And, you know, it's very obvious that there is a God, a supreme being who is transcendent and holy, and he has created everything. Everyone can know it, not specific details about it, but general knowledge. And if we respond to that knowledge, the Bible says that God in his faithfulness will give more understanding of himself. And that's what he has done through the Bible. He has progressively revealed to us who he is through his names, through the nation of Israel, through the scriptures, and so on and so forth. So it's absolutely amazing how we can know him. And what is so amazing, I mean, I don't know if you like math, maybe you don't, but if you calculate the possibilities, or rather the probability of life coming out of nothing, it's absolutely impossible. It is absolutely impossible. When they make these experiments and they say, oh yeah, we have created life in the lab. Yeah, but they had some things before. It was not out of nothing. You know, of course, if I have some pre-existing material, but, you know, it's so unbelievable. But what amazes me more than anything is that this supreme, superior, transcended, amazing being, holy being, God, loves you and me so much that he came into this world, he became a man himself, and he reconciled the rebellious human race, which rebelled against him. He reconciled us to himself. And now the gospel is going out and saying, just, you know, believe. And that's all you need to do. And you reconcile to your Creator. And the future awaiting us is so much greater than we can ever, ever imagine. I mean, I can't get enough of this thing. I mean, I don't know. It's just unbelievable. But you know what? Some of you, I don't know if anyone here was on La Gracia. Any one of you on La Gracia here? Okay. Yeah. It was a ship. Some people, I think Ulla Larsson was there, Michael Ewan, different ones. They sailed over the Atlantic Ocean. And the man who was in charge there, some of you know him, and we met him. I don't know if he's alive, and if he is and he listens to this thing, this is not personally against him. I'm only saying exactly what he said. But this is what happened. And if you don't believe me, you can call Ulla Larsson. You can talk to others. I think Eva Myllymäki was there. Yeah, there were several people, 15, 20 people. Mm-hmm. Michael Ewens was the chef. A Canadian guy fell overboard, and it was an unbelievable storm. And there was no way they could save him. And what happened was that they prayed. And when they prayed, the sea became absolutely calm, the size of several football fields. Everywhere else were the like roaring waves, but it was absolutely calm. They could just pick him up, and the moment they picked him up, the storm came right back. Now, when I was home with my mother, these weekly magazines with crosswords and recipes and all these things. There was one, I was just, doing something. I think it was Christmas time. I was just reading through this thing. And all of a sudden, it said, it said something like, an encounter with the unknown. And here is the man who was the captain of that ship. He's in a little rowboat. In his summer place, and he's telling the story exactly the way I said. And then they asked him the question, said, what happened? And he said, I don't know. You don't know, but you knew that there was a bunch of Christians and missionaries on board the ship, and they prayed in the name of Jesus, calmed the sea, and the sea was calm for a few minutes so they could pick up the guy and then take off again. You know, and you don't know. Okay, now I'm just saying, they did the interview, and it can be checked out, so if he's alive and he listens to this thing, I'm sorry, but I'm just saying that's what it said. But I'm just saying this thing. What does it take to believe on the living God? What more do we need? What more? I don't understand it. There's so many proofs out there. I can't believe it. I see a little dog. I said, there must be a God. Because not only is the dog marvelous, but God has a sense of humor. I mean, it's unbelievable. Everywhere. Do you know how extremely sophisticated and fine-tuned this world, this universe, this life that we participate in? Do you know how... I have no words. I got to stop here. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. And we ask you to bless these thoughts in your precious name. Thank you, Lord, that you have, you stilled the storm and you rebuked it. And Lord, we just pray that you do the same thing in our lives when we have our times and we are facing opposition. But we move ahead, yes, much opposition, but you are in charge. And we love you, Lord, and we just pray that we will trust you and not accuse you like the disciples did for a while there, because you will intervene miraculously. We pray to you and thank you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.